All right, well, glad that you could join us today. We've been working through a series through the book of Luke. We're renaming this series. It used to be called Advent, the Season of Hope. We're renaming the series The Journey. We're going to look at the idea of journeying with Jesus. Jesus on a journey throughout Luke to Jerusalem. He's going to send us to ends of the earth. And this morning we're reading from Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 52. And we're going to look at this idea of the reception of Jesus. So Luke 2, verse 22 to the end of this chapter. This is a reading of God's word. It says, when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord and to offer up a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem, his name was Simeon, and he was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. The parents brought him in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. He took him up in his arms, blessed God, and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. His father and his mother, they marveled at what they had said about him. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. There's a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God, to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. Favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey, but they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know I must be in my father's house? And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with men. Amen. This is a reading of God's word. As we just been talking about throughout this series, throughout this service rather, this is the last day of 2017. And it's a great day. The last day of the year is always a great day just to kind of reflect, kind of look back at the year that we have just gone through, 2017. It's been a tumultuous year for a lot of people in our country, in our city. And just to kind of reflect personally, how has this year been? Think about, have you grown closer to the heart of God this year? What were some painful things of this last year? What were some things that were a struggle? What were some difficult moments of 2017? If you had resolutions in end of 2016, how did those go? How'd your resolutions go from last year? Were you faithful to them? I was reading a word from Anne Lamott. She's a writer, and she was saying that whenever she gets to the beginning of New Year, she tries to make resolutions about her weight. She says she struggles with her weight. And she was talking to her therapist one day about her weight and resolutions and about the diet she's going to go on. And her therapist says to her, That's great, Anna, that you're going on a diet. How much weight do you plan on gaining from that diet? And she says, sadly, she's right. She says every diet she went on, she lose weight, and she gained it back plus 5. She says, like, every year I'd go on a diet, gain it all back, lose weight, gain it all back, plus 5. And I think we could all sympathize with her, you know, this idea of having hopes, having resolutions, being very disappointed by it, you know, breaking our promises, breaking, not having enough willpower to go on. And this morning what I want to share with you is this word about a hope that we can have that will not disappoint us. And throughout this series, we're going to be looking at this idea of coming around the story of Jesus and living in light of his story and how Jesus, we're going to see this morning, is really the hope of all of our longings. And we're going to say he's the fulfillment of all of our desires. And we're going to be looking at that through the story of Simeon and Mary and how God changes their life, how God gives them not just what they want, but what they ultimately need. And today, just 2 points that I'm going to be looking at this morning. And the first one has to do with this fulfillment of longings. We've been reading the Gospel of Luke. Just join us this morning. The Gospel of Luke is a biography of Jesus that's rooted in history. It's a biography of Jesus, but it's rooted in history, eyewitness testimony of who Jesus was. It was written in the lifetime of Jesus, with multiple eyewitnesses who were there at that moment. And the beginning of Luke, Luke loves, if you've been tracking with us, he loves to tell the story of Jesus in Luke chapter 1 and 2 with stories, small stories of people. Luke chapter 1, the stories that introduce Jesus is a story of Zechariah and Mary, their counterparts. They are twin stories that are meant to compare and contrast. Now that Jesus is born, we saw that last week, Christmas morning. Now that Jesus is born, Luke tells us another 2 stories. And these stories are around 2 counterpart stories as well. We're going to look at Simeon and Anna, male and female, just like Zechariah and Mary. And they teach us about the coming of Jesus and what that means. Simeon's story was that he was at the temple. We read that Simeon meets Jesus, this infant Jesus, at the temple. Mary and Joseph, after Jesus is born, one of the laws and customs was every firstborn son, you have to go up to the temple, you have to make a sacrifice for your firstborn son. So Mary and Joseph, obediently, they're at the temple, and at the temple, they meet Simeon. Who is Simeon? We read a short biography of him in verse 25. It says that he was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Simeon, unlike Zechariah, he wasn't a priest, but he was righteous. He was faithful to God. In all of his life, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's a term borrowed from Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet talks about this idea of consolation of Israel. Isaiah wrote in a time when Israel was bankrupt, they were morally adrift, they were warring, they were threatened, they were afraid. And the idea of Isaiah, there's going to be a coming comforter who's going to console and heal. He's going to make everything right. He's going to bandage our wounds. He's going to bring peace. He's going to help us flourish. Simeon had been waiting for that consolation of Israel all of his life. And he was told by the Spirit that he wouldn't die until he met that consoler. So he's there one day. Simeon wakes up one morning and he realizes, he's been waiting his whole life, and he realized that today is a day. The Holy Spirit gives him some kind of prompt. Go to the temple today. So Simeon goes to the temple. As he enters in the temple, he sees Mary, Joseph, sees Jesus. And he feels this conviction in his gut that this is him. This baby, this child is the Christ. This is the one that he's been waiting his whole life for. And Simeon takes Jesus into his arms and he sings a song. This is the last of 3 songs in Luke chapter 1 and 2. This is what Simeon says. He says, Lord, Now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. This song in the Latin is called Nunc Dimittis. It's named after the first few words of the song in Latin. It's a profound song. In it, Simeon praises God. He says, now I could depart in peace. Simeon says, now I've seen your salvation, and now my life is done. The longings I had my whole life, it's been fulfilled. Simeon was like a night watchman whose job was to wait for the morning. The morning has come in Jesus. He's like, I can go now. I can die fulfilled. There's a story about the legendary jazz musician John Coltrane. There's a great documentary on him on Netflix called Chasing Train. John Coltrane, he has an album called A Love Supreme, and there's a story of him doing a rendition of one of the songs on that album. And at this club, at this one particular moment, he's so inspired, he does a rendition of this song that is so good, so full, so inspired, that he realizes he'll never do that song just like that again. And as he walked off stage, he tells his band these two words. He says this to his band as he walks off stage after that rendition. He says, Nunc Dimittis. John Coltrane was saying, as he said those words, he's saying, you know, this is the culmination of my life's work. Everything that I've done, all my gifts, all my inspiration, I can never do another song and I'll be happy. You know, this is a culmination of my life's work, my life's desire. I just left it up on that stage. Nunc Dimittis. I can rest in peace. I can move on from anything from here. Nunc Dimittis is this idea that there is a desire that we all have that has been fulfilled. Simeon says, in Jesus, all the things I've been looking for in my whole life, all my desires and hopes, they've been fulfilled in a person, this person of Jesus. Simeon's song and his experience is similar to his counterpart, Anna. They're very similar stories. Anna's similar to Simeon. She also has been waiting her whole life for Jesus. In verse 36, there's also a short bio of her. It says she was a widow after 7 years of marriage. She was a young widow. Most women in that culture would have been married really early in their teens. This woman would probably be in her early 20s. When her husband passes away. She was a young widow. Almost everyone in that culture, if your husband passes away in your early 20s, would get remarried. That was the thing that almost every young woman did. But Anna decides she's not going to do that. She's not going to get remarried. Anna decides that she's going to live for something different. And she says, it says she spends her whole life from her early 20s to 84. She spends her whole life, it says, fasting and praying and being in the temple. Fasting in the Bible is always a sign of protest. Fasting is a sign, when you fast, it's saying, I am not okay. This is not okay. Things are not right. I'm not good. Things need to change in my life. Things need to change in my city. Anna was protesting. She was saying to God, God, would you bring about a change? God, would you bring your peace down to the city? Would you bring a consoler, a Christ, a king? Anna's whole life, she was asking and pleading for God to come down and to work, to bring the healer, the king. And in one moment, we read in verse 38, Anna finally realizes that all of her hopes and her desires too have been met in this Christ. It says in verse 38, and coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. This one moment, Anna's life, her mourning had been changed into rejoicing. She realizes in the coming of Jesus that the consoler, the king, the Christ has come. She begins to go out. She's telling everyone about who Jesus is. She's telling everyone about the hope for people who've been waiting, people who've been distressed. She speaks about the coming of this Redeemer. When you think about Anna, her life could have been lived very differently. Most people, as I mentioned before, most women would have married again. They would have had children. If for people in Anna's culture, women, their identity was bound up in their husband and their children. That was the woman's identity in the first century. But Anna, when she rejects that, she's saying, that is not my identity. My life is not about a husband or children. That's not who I am, essentially. She's rejecting that. And she's saying, no, there is a greater thing in my life that I'm longing for. There's a greater desire that I need fulfilled. That's not going to be met by a husband or kids, no matter how great they are. That my ultimate longing is for this Christ, this King, this Redeemer. You know, one of my favorite sections of any book is Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. I reference it a lot. My favorite section in that book is a chapter called Hope. And in it, C.S. Lewis talks about this idea that in everything in this world, there's a sense of disillusionment and disappointment. He says, even marriages, even if you talk to people in the best marriages, he says that if you really get them honest, they will tell you that there's disappointment in their marriage. That there is something in the beginning of it they thought it was going to be tremendous and life-changing. There's always a disappointment, even in the best marriages. He says, like, think about going on vacation and planning a vacation, going to an exotic place. You read all these travel blogs. You talk to all these people. You see these pictures of your hotel, the views. And he says that every time you go on it, there's a sense in which you're like, it never really quite met your expectations. You know, there's always a sense of like, or when someone hypes up something, that it is disappointing. It's like the week I was in San Francisco, my hometown, with my family, and my brother-in-law bought us tickets to go see The Last Jedi. You know, people have been hyping that movie up, so he bought up tickets with my son and me, and this ticket was for an IMAX theater, watching it in 3D, like all that. And we walked in the theater, my son was very excited, he had his popcorn, this crazy theater, life-size characters, we're excited for it, this is the hyped up movie. An hour into the movie, my son says to me, and he turns around and says to me, Dad, can we go home now? I was like, son, man, we just got an hour and a half left of this movie. This is a long movie. He's like finished with his popcorn. He's just like ready to go on the edge of his seat. He got his coat on. I'm like, just an hour more. Can I get you some more Raisinets? You know, it's like we had this expectation. This was going to be amazing. It's going to be awesome. Heard so many good things. And whenever someone hypes up something, it could be a movie, it could be a vacation, it could be a serious thing, a new job, you're excited about that, new career, a marriage. You marry the love of your life. Lewis says that in everything, even good things, there's always something disappointing. And he says, why is that? Why is that? And this is probably the most profound part of his word there. He says, in every desire, there's always a fulfillment. You know, if you're thirsty, there's water. If you're hungry, there's food. Every desire has a corresponding satisfaction. And he asks this question, what if there is some desire that you have that nothing in this life can satisfy? He says, that doesn't mean that this world is a fraud. He says that it just means that there's something beyond this world that we were made for. You know, all of us have these longings that nothing quite can meet. And that doesn't mean you're always going to be dissatisfied. Lewis says that there is something out of this world that you were made for that only that thing can satisfy. And what Simeon and what Simeon and Anna realize is that satisfaction has come in a person. That in this person of Christ is the answer to all my longings. You know, when you look at Jesus, we're going to journey with him all throughout the year. We're going to see that Jesus is the answer to the question of significance. Am I significant? Jesus says, you are in me, a child, an heir, eternal. Jesus is the answer to our longings for justice, for our longings for peace, for a longing for true joy. In Jesus is the answer to all of our deepest and desperate longings. And Simeon and Anna find their fulfillment in him. But the second and final thing is this. Not only did they find all their longings fulfilled, but Jesus, as we move on to that last passage, is also the person that we really need. You know, when you think about the idea of this passage, it's bookended by this appearance in the temple. So the beginning of Luke chapter 2, we see Jesus as an infant. He's in the temple. And his parents are faithfully obeying the law to make a sacrifice for Jesus. And it says that they were obedient to all of the law. The final image that we see in Luke chapter 2 is Jesus as a child. He's 13. He's 12. Well, actually, it says he's 13. He's not so much an adult, but he's not a child. It's this in-between stage. It says that Jesus is at the temple because his parents have come over to Jerusalem for Passover. And they're there for a few days, and afterwards they go back home, and they think that Jesus is with some relatives. And so when they finally get to Jerusalem, back home, they realize Jesus is not there. They start to panic. You know, I know the experience of having my child missing for just a moment. Sometimes I'm at Target with my kids, and for a moment I think I lost my son. I've had that experience. Just for like a minute, I'm like desperately, like, where, someone took my son. I'm like freaking out for a minute. Jesus' parents were freaking out for 3 days. They had got back home and they realized Jesus is not there. And they're asking everyone. They finally get back to Jerusalem. They finally see Jesus. What is he doing? He's 13 years old. He's with all the rabbis, with all the priests. He's soaking in the law of God. He knows everything about it. And his mom is very angry. I understand the anger of a mom. And she says this to Jesus. She's like, Jesus, where have you been? We've been searching all over for you. Why did you give us a heart attack? Like, what's up with you, Jesus? What is up with you? And this is what he says in verse 49. And he says to him, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? It's a tremendous response. There's a crazy power dynamic going on. Jesus' mom speaks to him like a child and references his father. Jesus' response is that he speaks to him about his heavenly father. And he says, my home is this temple. That's my true home. What Jesus is saying is that his ultimate allegiance is not to his earthly family, but to his heavenly father. That he is all about not so much the commandments of his parents, although he's obedient to them right afterwards, but his ultimate calling is to be obedient to the law of God, the plan of God, the mission of God. And what we see is that from beginning to end, from the beginning of Jesus' life in the temple as a child to the end, that Jesus Christ is the absolute righteous one. He's the law keeper. He's the one who has done everything from his youth to the point of the cross. He's the absolute obedient and righteous one. And here's where the good news breaks in. The gospel message is essentially, you kind of want to sum it up, the idea that we all of us are unrighteous. Romans 3 says that we all have fallen short of this law of God. But the idea of the gospel is Jesus has been obedient for us. That's the good news. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus has lived the life you should have lived. He's done everything for you, and he's died the death you should have died. And the moment we believe upon Jesus, all of our unrighteousness goes to Jesus. That's the cross. And he gives us all of his righteousness, all of his obedience. It's credited to our account, and we are set free. Romans 8 says, there is now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. You know, as we close out the year, a lot of us kind of look back at the year. There's probably a lot of stuff you've left undone. There's probably a lot of promises that you've broken. But I want to give you some good news at the end of this year. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus has, where you have failed, Jesus has triumphed. Where you have broken the law of God, he has obeyed the law of God for you. As this year comes to close, you can rest in Jesus' righteousness. You can rest in it. And the profound idea I want to close with is that when you rest in Jesus' righteousness, that's the best way for you to change your life. That's the best way for you to change as a person. I was reading an article by the social scientist. His name is David DeSteno. And for years, he studied this idea of how people change. He wrote an article about keeping New Year's resolutions. And he says that most people think that we change simply by willpower. We change simply by grit and by determination. We make a promise, a commitment. We just try to keep it. We make a resolution. We just try hard to keep those resolutions. But he says in all of his studies and all of his research that willpower is very short-lived. I started a running group in downtown, and I've mentioned this before, is that the running group generally has like 30, 40 people meet every week. The beginning of the year is our biggest group meeting. At the beginning of every year in the running group, there's a ton of people, more than 50 people show up. We take over a sidewalk at the beginning of the year because all these people come in. They're like, man, this year I'm going to run the LA Marathon. They come in, new clothes on, new running shoes. They're about ready to go. By the a few months later, I don't see a lot of them. By December, the group really shrinks down. By the time we get to December, it's cold, it's hard, it's dark. And the idea that we've seen throughout our lives and our experience is that commitments are really hard to keep. David DeSteno said that willpower is very short-lived. So he says, in contrast, the solution, the thing that really actually keeps you living a changed life and keeps you keeping your promises, not willpower, but you'd be amazed what he says. He's not a Christian. He's a secular psychologist. He says the key to change is gratitude. He says gratitude is the key to change. In his studies, he talks about how even when he takes one single group of people and he asks them for a few minutes, think about everything that you're grateful for in your life. Think about all the people. Think about all the things that you can be grateful for. And he says that even just a few minutes of that lead people to be more generous, more patient, and more self-sacrificial. He says, if using willpower causes stress, using gratitude heals. They slow heart rate, lower blood pressure, reduce feelings of anxiety and depression. By making us value the future more, they ease the way to patience and perseverance. And as Christians, we know this all the more. The key to changing your life, the key to real change, is not beating up on yourselves. Christians love to do that. It's not wallowing in self-pity and thinking God hates us whenever we disobey him. But the key to change is realizing the unconditional love of God. You know, that God doesn't love you any less when you disobey him. He doesn't love you any more when you do obey him. God's love for you is perfect. It's profound. It's unconditional. God has taken your debts for once and for all. He's thrown them into the sea. And he loves you with this amazing, reckless love. And a key to change is not beating yourself up, but opening yourself up to the love of God and living every day in gratitude for his grace. That's going to change your life. I love this story, and I'll close with it. It's a story about a man named Abraham Davis. He is a man. They're highlighting his story this last year. He was a teenager who lives in a small town in Arkansas. And he, one night, he got drunk with some of his friends, and they got really riled up. They're talking about ISIS and Muslims, and how they're killing Americans in the Middle East. And in this drunken rage, they decided to go to a local mosque, and they decided that they were going to paint all kinds of crazy things on it, that they're going to deface that property. They're going to vandalize it. They wrote all kinds of messages like, Muslims, get out of America. They spray painted it. They tore things down. Right after that, there was all kinds of media coverage about the defacing of this mosque. Abraham Davis was later caught by a security camera. And when he realized the impact of what he did, when he kind of stood in prison, was going to get sentenced, he felt all kinds of remorse. He realized that that the terrible things, the nature of what he had done. He decided he was going to write a letter to that mosque. And he apologized on that letter. He says, I sincerely apologize. I don't expect you to forgive me. That letter was read by that local mosque. And the people in that mosque realized that he was sincere. And at his sentencing, they showed up. And instead of saying, you know, he should get punished to the maximum extent of the law, Muslim after Muslim stood up and they asked, would you be lenient to Abraham Davis? We don't think that he should have this strict sentence levied upon him. We don't think that he should get a felony. He should get a misdemeanor. In spite of all of their pleading for leniency, the judge wanted to make an example out of Abraham Davis. He was convicted of felony. He was going to spend a year in jail. He was going to also, on top of that, have a fine of $3,200 placed upon him when he got out. And when he eventually did get out, Abraham Davis had this perplexing dilemma. He couldn't get a job because he had a felony conviction on his record. And because he didn't have a job, he couldn't pay for that fine, that $3,200. He finally found the lowest paying job he could. It was a minimum wage job at a convenience store. And it's hard to live on minimum wage, just to live on it, much less pay a $3,200 fine on top of that. And he says he was in this impossible situation of trying to make his ends meet. That local mosque heard about that again. And as they got together, they decided they're going to go to Abraham Davis. They're going to pay that fine. They're going to pay it for him. Abraham Davis, when he learned about that, these Muslim people, they went to the registrar. They gave him that check. And they said to Abraham Davis, your fine's gone. You can start your life again. These are his words when he hears it. He says, there's a great weight being lifted off my shoulders. I don't deserve it. But this act of kindness is just unbelievable. He says, it's crazy because I was thinking about a lot of things. It's like a whole new window just opened up. It's like somebody who has been locked in a padded room has never felt the wind before. I'm just in awe of this act of generosity. Abraham Davis's life has been changed. He's a young man of compassion. He's gone back to school. He has love for his neighbor, for those people who are against him. How did Abraham's life change? Was it through a judge scolding him? Was it through people saying all kinds of terrible things about him? Was it justice? Was it that felony conviction? His life changed because a group of people decided they're going to forgive him and be gracious to him. Do you realize that your life, the gospel message is this profound truth that all of us were enemies of God. We did not deserve his favor. But God decided to do the unthinkable thing by paying down our debt by sending his son to be executed on our behalf. And by his wounds, Isaiah says, we are healed. Jesus is the consolation of Israel. He's their great hope. And as we think about this year and changing this year, making resolutions, it's not so much about trying to beat ourselves up. It's not about trying to grit our way to change. But the way to change is by seeing in Jesus fulfillment of our deepest desires. That Jesus is this gracious King who forgives us and loves us. And now, would every day this year be a year of gratitude? Lord, thank you. Do you realize that every single one of these events in Luke chapter 1 to 2 has been concluded with a song of gratitude? The angel Gabriel comes to Mary. How does Mary respond? Song of gratitude. The angel of God comes to Zechariah, heals him. Zechariah has a song of gratitude. Finally here, this man, Simeon, holds Jesus. What does he respond? Song of gratitude. What Luke is trying to say is that the only response to Jesus, song of gratitude every day, God, thank you so much. Regardless of where I am, you are gracious to me. You love me. And the response is every day this year, God, I want to be on this journey with you. I'm going to mess up. I'm going to make a fool of myself often, but you're going to love me and forgive me. And I want to live for you. I want to live for this King of grace, this King of compassion. And I want to follow him because he's a king worthy of our praise. Please join me in prayer. Father, we give you thanks this morning as we close out this year. We know that there's some of us have great weights, great doubts, great fears. But we give you thanks, God, that you come to us this morning not to condemn us, but to free us. Pray for everything this last year that we are ashamed about, that we regret. Pray that we would see that you have thrown them into the ocean of forgiveness. Pray, God, for this year would be a year of gratitude. Pray that we can join Mary, Zechariah, and Simeon. Pray that we can join the choir in heaven. Pray that we can join people all around the world, in Cambodia and Vietnam, exalting in you. It's not about us, it's about you and the liberation that you have given us. Help us to live in your love. Help us to do away with condemnation and fear. Help us to live free because we know that you are a God who loves us, who has forgiven us in Christ Jesus. We give you thanks. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.